Our scripture reading for today is Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord, and together we say, thanks be to God.
Thank you, Michelle. Just the way you calmly read that makes me feel not anxious. I don't know about the rest of you. Appreciate that. Well, good morning, you guys. If we haven't met before, my name is Lisa, and I'm one of the pastors here on staff. And for the last 7 weeks, we've been taking a deep dive into the book of Philippians. And today, we're going to wrap up the series with what is arguably one of the most famous passages of Scripture. Fun fact, as we get started, did you know that the Bible is Kindle's most highlighted book? Does that make sense? Kind of makes sense. I think it's probably its number one best-selling book, too. But guess what passage is highlighted the most in the Bible? We kind of set it up, okay. But I would have thought like John 3:16 or, you know, Psalm 23, something like that. But actually this passage, and I'm going to bring it up, this passage is actually the most highlighted. I wonder if we read it together, if it might, you don't even have to look at it. Like, let's just try it. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. How many of you have prayed that before or have said that before or is a familiar passage? It is, I agree. Well, you may have noticed that I underlined two sections in this passage. The section, do not be anxious, and the peace of God. All right, true confessions here. And I'm okay if you judge me. I know I'm a pastor, but oftentimes when this passage comes to mind for me, it's because I'm anxious and I want peace. And so I want the quickest way from A to Z. I want to permanently live here. Can we just take a moment? I mean, honestly, right? Like, does that do something for you? Oh, that's how where I want to be. If we could only constantly live in that place. But as you and I both know, that is not a reality. But we aren't left on our own to how to figure out to have that sense of peace when sometimes we start off anxious. I love that this final exhortation from the Apostle Paul to the church of Philippi is a personal one. He has spent much of chapters 1-3 in this letter encouraging them as a church family, but the conclusion of his letter is very personal. He knew about experiencing anxiety. I mean, he himself was at the time chained to a guard while writing this letter in prison. He knew that the Philippians' hope would need to be anchored in God and not in their circumstances. That's why he says later on in Philippians 4, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. He has had to live out this verse while he wrote it, being in prison and yet having peace. And he could do that because he was relying on God's strength. That's why he also says in verse 9, whatever you have learned from me or received or heard from me or seen in me, put this into practice. and the God of peace will be with you. God knows what each of you is carrying in here today. What anxiety, what worry. And so today, I'm really excited that we get to take a deep dive, not only into verses 6 and 7 that we know well, but to some very important verses right before and right after these that will hold the key to helping us to have a peace of heart and mind that only God will provide. So would you pray along with me before we start? Oh, Heavenly Father, thank you that you can give us a peace that can guard our hearts and minds. Open our eyes today to understand it, and our hearts and minds to experience this peace. We want it, God, and we need it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, while I was working on this sermon, I was at a coffee shop with a friend right before, and she was telling me about this movie that she and her kids had just seen, and maybe some of the rest of you have seen it. It's called Inside Out 2. Anybody? No? Yes? Raise those hands proudly. I know it's an animated child's film, but I actually went and saw it after she told me about it because, honestly, I feel like this movie parallels this passage. This movie is an animated kind of fun comedy about a young girl named Riley, all right? And she, I guess Inside Out 1 was when she was young in middle school and she moved from like Minnesota to San Francisco, and how was she gonna navigate life with new friends, would people like her and all that? Well, the movie is actually showing, see all these characters up here? These are Riley's emotions. And different ones are taken over at different times to let Riley know what she should be doing. Well, in the first movie, it focused on 5 emotions. The characters' joy, sadness, fear, disgust, and anger. And they all did their best to help her navigate those years. Well, now we're in Riley's like teen years where puberty is setting in, and so there are much more complicated emotions that have come to join these other 5, like embarrassment and envy, and then this character named, guess what her name is? Anxiety. How appropriate for today. All right, so here's a picture of Anxiety. And she says, "Hi, my name's Anxiety. Where can I put my stuff?" And she's really there to help Riley. I mean, she's killing it with all the luggage, right? Because her inside monologue, her interior voice is, if I don't stay vigilant, things will fall apart. So in the movie, you guys, there's this like master control room in Riley's brain. And there's this like kind of nice little battle between the emotions of who's going to have the control panel at any given moment to tell Riley what she should be doing. Well, Anxiety shows up, she's ready, and she takes over in this movie. And she really, you guys, is trying to help Riley. And Anxiety can kind of start that way, right? There's like kind of a good part to it, like it gets you moving, like it helped her to think, you know, maybe she could make the hockey team if she tried out. But then what if the girls didn't like her? Or like, what if she didn't actually make it? And then she started all these different things, all these different thoughts, that at one point, you guys, the board that she's working on almost like blows up because of literally, I think she was on 86 in her list of like things that could possibly go wrong or happen. And that's how Anxiety is, right? Well, I don't want to say too much more about the movie because I don't want to wreck it for y'all. And I do recommend that you go see it. It's awesome. But here's the deal. To care and to be genuinely concerned about something is one thing. But to be anxious is another. If we were to look up the word anxiety in Webster's dictionary, it would say it's a feeling of worry, nervousness, unease, typically about an imminent event or something with a not clear outcome. Well, as we look up what the word anxiety means in the Greek, it becomes even more clear because it's made up of 2 Greek words that, when put together, actually mean a divided or torn mind, a mind pulled in different directions. Our hope pulls us in this one direction, but then our worry pulls us in another direction. And we are essentially feeling like we're being pulled apart. I love how Max Lucado puts it. He says, the presence of anxiety is unavoidable, but the prison of anxiety is optional. That's where we want to get today. The prison of anxiety is actually optional. And I want to make it really clear that anxiety in and of itself is not bad. It's part of being human, and it is a God-given emotion. It's what we do with that emotion when it shows up that is critical. Whenever we find anxiety or worry creeping into our mind or our heart, we have a choice to go in one of two directions. Either we give into anxiety and become suffocated or even exasperated because this problem is just like going over and over and spinning out of control in our minds, or we choose to look to God in prayer and allow the supernatural peace of God flood our hearts and minds. Steve Cuss, in his book, Managing Leadership Anxiety, says, anxiety is an early detection system that we're depending on something other than God for our well-being. Imagine your dashboard on your car and the gas light's on and the oil light's on. Like, hey, something's not right here. That's what it is when anxiety comes. The goal of managing anxiety, though, is not simply for relief. It is to connect more fully, actually, with God and to raise our awareness of him in our life and what he's actually doing. But anxiety can block our awareness of God because it takes our subconscious attention and it divides it. What if, in some strange way, our human anxiety and worry could actually become a gift rather than what sometimes feels like a curse, because it actually points us back to God? So how do we move from anxiety to this peace that God offers? Well, we need to look at the verses before verses 6 and 7, starting with verse 4. And in verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. Now, notice that it doesn't just say, rejoice always. It was interesting, you guys, in watching the character Joy in the movie Inside Out try to navigate all these other emotions. Because we think of Joy as like, she's positive. She's going to get anger and sadness and, you know, get it all worked out. She was so optimistic and so patient with each of these emotions. And even with anxiety, but then at one point, she just was done. She was exhausted. And the end of that point was her big aha moment that she couldn't manage them, all on her own. That actually all these emotions were needed for Riley to be like a well-rounded, fully human being. And I wonder if you and I are a lot like Joy. We try to do that same thing. We try to combat anxiety by giving ourselves a good pep talk or rationalizing how things are going to work out. We just need to hang in there, right? And that works for a while until it doesn't. And guys, it's not supposed to. Because it doesn't say rejoice always, does it? It says rejoice in the Lord. Always. That is key. And it's not just a suggestion, it's actually an order. It's a command. The fact that Paul gives it in that way reminds us also, though, it's a choice. So how do we practice rejoicing in the Lord? Well, I think there's a couple ways. First of all, we rejoice by remembering who God is and what God has done, both historically and personally. And there are so many passages in Scripture that tell us about God's goodness and who he is. I'm just going to say this as a side note. If you're here today and you don't have a Bible, we've got Bibles for you. or get the Bible app. My husband and I went to Bible college, and on the library of our Bible college was a quote from one of the professors, or actually was a founder. And we're at Bible college, and it says, "Don't you folks ever read your Bibles?" Well, there's a reason we have scripture. It's to know, part of it is to know who God is. So in those moments when we're struggling, we can look back at stories in the Word and see that God was faithful in different ways. So I was trying to figure out what story or can I share with you that reminds us that who God is and what he's done. Well, we sang this morning, for those of you that were here, for our first song. It's a song called Jehovah, and it talked about who Jehovah was. And as I, during the week, was listening to that song just on my playlist, I felt God saying, I want you to take a couple of those stories where I was first named that with the children of Israel, and I want you to tell them. So I'm going to do that. We're just going to take a quick minute. We'll put the scripture passage up here as well, and I would encourage you to go deeper in these stories because I'm doing a broad stroke because we're just going to take a minute. But we need to remember who God is and what he's done. The first one is Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. This story was when the children of Israel had crossed the Red Sea, and they'd gotten just across, and 3 days into it, they get to the other side and there's no water. And so they start grumbling and complaining, and God does what only he can do, and he gives them water. And so they're finally like, huh, we can breathe. And then they can't, because this other people group called the Amalekites noticed that the Israelites were there and they wanted to go to war with them. And so they attacked Israel. At the time, Moses was in charge, and he said to Joshua, who was his buddy, he said, Joshua, get the army together. We're going to battle. And he said, I'm going to go up to the top of this hill here, and I'm going to raise my hands to God. And when I do, you guys are going to win. But it took a long time, guys, and his arms started to go down. And when his arms started to go down, they started losing. And so Aaron and Hur came up to the mountain, and they actually held Moses' hands up. And at the end, they won the battle. The Israelites did. And why I tell you this story, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord my banner, because this is where they actually took a banner. They took flags, and what they would do is they would mount them on the top to remind them that the Lord had won this battle for them. And so it says in Exodus 17, 15, and 16, Moses built an altar and called it the Lord is my banner. He said, because hands were lifted up against the throne of the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. And if you read through scripture, he was. But Jehovah Nissi, that banner, reminded them that he would continue to fight their battles. So I ask you this morning, what battle do you need God to fight for you? Do you remember one from the past that maybe he did? Maybe you had an addiction and he helped you overcome that. Maybe you were in a relationship that needed reconciling and you thought it would be literally impossible. But God showed up and fought on your behalf to bring healing. I don't know what your story is of where God provided, but it's important to remember that he has and that he will. The second name that I want to share is Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And this story is found in Genesis 22, and it's a crazy story, and you need to read it in context because it seems what God is going to ask Abraham to do as like, how in the world would this ever be suggested? But God was going to test Abraham's faith. So many of you are familiar with the story where he says to Abraham, I want you to take your son Isaac, and I want you to go to this top of this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. And you're like, what? Like, that's not what we do here. But back in the day, many other people groups did that kind of thing. And so this seems really, really odd. But it says Abraham obeyed. He took two of his servants with him and Isaac, and they went on a journey. It was a three-day journey. They packed their wood. They packed a knife. They packed fire. And when they got to where the mountain was, Abraham thanked the servants and said, I got it from here. You and the donkey stay here. And he said, we'll be back. We're going to worship. So they start walking, Isaac and Abraham, you know, and I think it says that Isaac has all the wood on him and Abraham's carrying the fire and the knife. And Isaac asks a good question. He's like, hey, Dad, where's the sacrifice lamb for this? And he's like, trust me, son, God's got it. They get to the top. He takes Isaac. He actually puts him on the altar. He ties him. It says he binds him there. And right before he takes the fire to light it and the knife to kill his son, he hears a call from heaven. It says, the angel of the Lord called out from heaven, Abraham, Abraham. And he replied, here I am. He said, do not lay a hand on the boy now that I know you fear God, because he has not withheld your son from me. You have not withheld your son from me, your only son. Then he said to Abraham, look up. And there in this thicket, he saw a ram caught by horns. He went over and sacrificed the lamb as a burnt offering. In Genesis 22, 14 says, so Abraham called the place the Lord will provide. And to this day, it says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. That is a crazy story and is a huge story of God waiting, what seems like waited to the very last minute. I'm wondering if any of you have experienced a story like that, where it did, you were obedient. You heard God tell you to go in a certain direction, but as you're heading that way, things are not looking like you thought they would. But God says, be obedient and continue on. I think of a friend of mine who was hoping to go back to school after 20 years of not being in school. And she got all the things that she needed to get together. She had prayed about it. And then she sent her stuff in and they told her, we're sorry, you're missing this class and this class. You'll need to wait another this length of time in order to go to school. And she was so confused because she really felt God was saying to go this fall. Well, after a little bit of conversation with the school and God, they waived those classes. She didn't need them after all, and she's in school. God provided for her. Where in your life has God provided in the past? Where do you need to rejoice in the Lord? Because he provides for you. Well, we're called to rejoice in the Lord through remembering, but there's also another way to rejoice in the Lord, and that's actually through resisting. Resisting the lies of the enemy. Because left to ourselves, our minds will spiral, won't they? This, you guys, is where we have to play defense. This is where scripture is important to know it. Because it says in our verse, be anxious for nothing. And nothing covers a lot. It covers our health. It covers our finances. It covers our family. It covers our future. Now, what Paul is not saying is don't be concerned about these things. No, that's part of being responsible. But to be anxious or worried goes beyond being concerned. And now we're stepping into the realm of where we live as if God is not in control, that he's not able to orchestrate the events around us. The enemy, it says in John 10:10, it's called the thief, comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. Anxiety and worry rob us of a full life that God wants us to have. And it also robs us of our joy. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 10:5, we demolish arguments and every pretensions that set itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. We have to work diligently to replace the lies that the enemy puts in our minds. One of the ways that we can do this is found in our scripture for today in Philippians 4:8-9. It says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is of excellence or praiseworthy, think about such things, and the God of peace will be with you. I wish I had time today to sit and unpack each of those words with you, but I don't. But with that said, Dave Tish and I are going to sit down tomorrow and record the afterword, and we're going to focus on these particular ways with which we can fight off the enemy. So I hope that you'll tune in and listen to that. Did you catch, by the way, that the end of that verse says, and the God of peace will be with you? That also was in the song that we sang today, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord is peace. And we're going to talk a little bit more about that in just a little bit. Well, as we move along in our passage this morning, in addition to being commanded to rejoice in the Lord, Paul goes on to say, and let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. I believe as we practice rejoicing in the Lord, our lives can't help but be marked by a spirit of kindness, a gentleness, a sweet reasonableness that will be evident to others. We are free to let go and let the Lord fight our battles. We are free to let go of our anxiety and all the things that cause us stress because we have confidence that the Lord will take up our cause. We've experienced his nearness in the past and also know that one day he will come again and make all things right. Amen? Amen. Well, I want to spend the remainder of our time with what Paul shared as we continue down this pathway from anxiety to peace. Remember, we started with rejoicing in the Lord, and then he goes on to say, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, with prayer and petition, and with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. This is where we get to invite God with honest petition. Notice it says, in every situation. Some of you came in this morning with big situations. I know because I talked to you. Others of you are coming in with smaller things that you're carrying, smaller anxieties or worries. But God wants you to bring them to him no matter what, because it says in every situation. There's this story told of this lady who went up to the pastor after he spoke on this subject and said to him, had this question, does God want us to bring the big things to him, or is it okay if we bring the little things as well? And the pastor looked her in the eyes and calmly said, everything is little to God. It's kind of a drop the mic moment is what that feels like. Well, our passage goes on to tell us of how to bring it to God with prayer and with petition. And when I first heard those two words, I thought, well, aren't they the same, prayer and petition? It just feels like the same thing. But they're actually a little bit different. Prayer is actually the general word used for intercession. It carries this heart posture of adoration, devotion, and worship. You see, adoration helps us to see the greatness and the majesty of God for who he is, that he's big enough to hold anything that we're holding, big enough to solve any problem that we're worried about. And you know, I think you guys too often, and I'm guilty of this too, we rush into his presence and quickly just tell him all our needs, as if he doesn't know them already, but we do, when really we ought to approach him calmly and with a deep sense of reverence. And out of that, our hearts can't help but be moved to worship and to move away from worry. Someone once said, when your heart is weighed down, that's the time to put your hands up. I love that. Reminds me of worship, right? Like does that help you guys? Like when I am feeling not so in the right place, I love to turn on some worship music. I love to go in creation and see what God has designed. It's amazing. It helps me. And that is how we prepare ourselves for prayer. The petition part of prayer, also known as the word supplication, is making specific the request. It's almost, if you read the Psalms, you'll just hear over and over these strong pleas, these cries out to the Lord. It isn't a demanding, or like God, like you're giving God an ultimatum, but rather having this raw, honest conversation with him and laying it all out there. I believe he can handle it, and I know he can hold it. Whatever is weighing you down, causing you anxiety and worry, tell it to him. And don't be vague. Be specific. Here's the difference. It's like I walk into In-N-Out, and I go up to the counter, and I say, I'm hungry. And it's kind of vague, right? But the difference would be me walking into In-N-Out Burger, walking up to the counter and saying, hey, I would like a number one, and I would like it with grilled onions, and I would like fries that are double, like, fried with and animal style, and then I'll have a chocolate shake with that as well. That's a little bit more specific, right? That's what God wants us to do with our prayers. He wants us to be specific. Most of us, I think, though, fall into maybe one of two camps. Our inner monologue when we think of praying is, okay, God, here is what I need you to do. That's sometimes called the active voice, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's what we're asking, right? Like, be specific. Good, all right? But then also, some of us, the inner voice is, what's the point? God's going to do what God's going to do. And that is actually where I tend to fall more, and there's nothing wrong with that either. Because honestly, I'm like, okay, God, this is what I want, but I know I want your will, not my will, right? And I can just kind of like put it there. It's kind of a little bit more safe in case what I'm praying about doesn't really like come to fruition as I hoped it would. But there's a third voice that's called the middle voice. And the middle voice means I am an active participant, but the action begins with another. And that other is actually God. I love how Eugene Peterson puts it. He says, the assumptions of spirituality is that always God is doing something before I know it. So the task is not to get God to do something I think needs to be done, but to become aware of what God is doing so that I can respond to it and participate and take delight in it. Wow. God's already working and he's just inviting me into what he's doing. This leads beautifully into the third part of this verse where it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. You see, thanksgiving helps us to be able to release whatever it is to God. With thanksgiving, we take the step of faith to say, I trust you, God, no matter what the outcome. I choose to believe that you are good. We get to recount again the ways that God has been faithful in the past and to be grateful for that. But it's always, I think, easier said than done because oftentimes our inner monologue is, I'm not sure I really trust God with this. And that shouts really loud, especially if you've been waiting for a while. There's a song that we're going to sing at the end of our service called I Trust in God. It's one of my favorites. And it speaks of this reality of thanking God in advance for how he works. The chorus of the song declares, I trust in God, my Savior, the one who never fails. No, he'll never fail. You know, for some of us, we have a hard time singing that, don't we? Because we feel that maybe God has failed us or is going to fail us because we've been praying for years for our loved one to come to Christ, and they feel still so far away. We've prayed that God would heal our friend, and instead of healing him, our friend is no longer here. We've prayed for a spouse for years, and there's no one in sight. You fill in the blank for yourself. God doesn't seem to be answering your prayer. Or is he? And I say that because Tim Keller has this beautiful quote. He says, God will either give us what we ask, which is what we want, right? He'll either give us what we ask, or he would have us ask, or I'm so sorry, or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew. Let me say that one more time because this is key. God will either give us what we ask, or give us what we would have asked if we knew everything he knew? Do you trust God? This is convicting to me. The bridge of the song, I Trust God, says this: I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. I sought the Lord and he heard and he answered. This plays with many of us as well, because we've sought the Lord. We believe that he hears, but he hasn't yet answered. What if the phrase, and he answered, doesn't mean so much that he brought resolve to your issue, but that his answer is saying, I am with you in whatever you are carrying? That's the answer. I saw the Lord, I sought him, he heard and he answered. Would it be enough that his answer, that I am with you, is all you need to get to put one foot in front of the other as you move through whatever God has on your plate? By praying with thanksgiving, we are declaring that we believe that as we seek God, he does hear us and answer us by letting him know, letting us know that he is with us. It has been a game changer, you guys, for me, in my ability to rejoice in the Lord and to pray honest prayers of petition with thanksgiving. That to know that his answer sometimes is, I am with you. And when I can experience that as enough, that's where the next part of the passage happens. And it says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. The result of praying, petitioning with thanksgiving is oftentimes we get to a place and then we feel as if we're all alone in what we're carrying. But we know that we're not alone, because when we pray with thanksgiving, we're inviting the God of peace to be in control. God is inviting us to experience him and to experience his peace. This peace will not come from the outer world or from just going and buying something, keeping busy. This peace will not come from anyone else. It comes only from God and through prayer. And it says this peace transcends all understanding, which far out exceeds our personal ability to explain it. How many of you can attest to that today? You've had a situation that is chaotic and you're standing in the middle of it and somehow you're experiencing that peace. It's real. And it's ours for the taking if we choose it. I wonder if a lot of times our circumstances from the outside may not have changed, but on the inside, our hearts, where our emotions are, and our minds, where our thoughts are, have changed because they're guarded in Christ, the source of all peace. The word guarded was used of a garrison or a fortress to protect the entrance from the outside. The peace of God will be a fortress around your heart and your mind, keeping out that stress of anxiety. I'm wondering if I'm not alone this morning. Maybe some of you are feeling anxious and or worried about something. Do you want the kind of peace that God has to offer? You can have it, I can have it, but we have to choose it, and it takes intentional work with God. It starts with choosing to rejoice in the Lord, remembering who he is and what he's done, and resisting the lies of the enemy, what he wants you to believe that isn't truth. It means choosing to pray, to focus our attention away from the problem to a God who knows exactly what we need. It means to be specific in our ask and to thank him for how he will choose to work in our situation. It is then that the unexplainable peace will flood our hearts and our minds, and we will be able to rest in him. As we close today, I can't help but wonder if our little friend Anxiety in the movie really understood the meaning of this passage. When she came and introduced herself, would she have done it in a different way? Instead of saying, "Hi, I'm Anxiety. Where do I put my stuff?" I wonder if she would have said, "Hi, I'm Anxiety. Where's God? I need to drop off my stuff with him." Yeah. So my question to you all and to myself today, what are we carrying? That we just need to drop off with God. I want you, if you feel comfortable, just to close your eyes. We're just going to take a minute or so. I'm going to invite the worship band up. And I want you during this time to reflect on a few things that we talked about this morning. I'm wondering what rejoicing in the Lord might look like in your circumstance. Think about that for a moment. What does he want you to remember about him? About who he is and what he's done. Is there a lie of the enemy that he wants you to notice and to play defense, to not let that lie make its way in? As you bring your request, are you being specific in what you're asking? It's okay. Now take that request and release it with a heart of thanksgiving, trusting God's way.